Extraordinary Revelations in the Ordinary. Number 7 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 38. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, April the 3rd, 2016.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the privilege and opportunity of worship. And Lord, I pray that now as we come together around your word, that you will open it to us today. That through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you would take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. That you would grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, that you would grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth you reveal. Father, our prayer is that you would be our teacher now, in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot happened in a really short period of time. Just 9 months before, an angel made a visit to Nazareth in Galilee. He came to the home of an unsuspecting, unassuming teenage girl. And he greeted her by saying she was highly favored of God. She was greatly blessed by God, and as a result of that, she was going to be the one to bear Messiah. This child was going to be the result of the overshadowing of the Spirit of God, and thus he would be called Son of the Most High. He would be the Son of God. As hard to believe as that message was, it was confirmed to her by her cousin Elizabeth, who, though she was barren and though she was advanced in age, was already in her 6th month of pregnancy. Joseph, her betrothed, had his own angelic encounter and was told, yes, she's with child, and yes, it's the Son of God. All of a sudden, out of the blue, Caesar Augustus decides the whole world needs to be taxed. So Mary and Joseph are forced to go from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem in Judea. Arriving in the crowded city, they can't find accommodation, so they finally settle into a barn. And there she gives birth to her firstborn. They take that precious firstborn son and place him in a feeding trough. And just as things start to settle down, a group of shepherds show up. And they come with this tale of an angel visiting them and a great announcement and an angelic choir. It was a lot to happen. It was a lot to take in. It was a roller coaster ride, but they've only made the first curve. There's a whole lot more to come. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. Luke chapter 2, verse 21, and we're going to look down through verse 38. Sometimes it's hard to stay engaged with a familiar story. Just our natural tendency, when we know a story well and the text starts to be read, we go, oh yeah, I know where this is going. I know what happens here. And we kind of check out. We halfway listen, but we're in our minds, we're skipping ahead in the story. Now, that problem is compounded when the story involves ritual and routine that's foreign to us. And so as a result of that, much attention is given to the announcement by the angel to Zechariah and to Mary. That's kind of fascinating stuff. Attention is paid to how the angel spoke to Mary and the fantastic things he said. And then Joseph's encounter, it's also fantastic. He's wanting to put her away privately. He doesn't want to stay married to this girl who's got problems. And the angel comes and says, no, she's telling you the truth. It really is God's child. She really is going to give birth to Messiah. Attention is given to how she went to visit her cousin, and as she approaches Elizabeth, John the Baptist in the womb, his mother jumps for joy at the presence of the Messiah. And then, of course, we give real attention to how Zechariah, being silent for all those months, finally has his tongue loosed when he said, no, his name is John, and then he sings the praise of God. Then, of course, there's the birth narrative about how God orchestrated all of history and caused Caesar to issue a decree that caused the whole world to move around so that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, the fulfillment of the promise. Then the circumstance of the birth and the angels and all that. And then we take a breath. And then there's the story of Jesus' circumcision and his presentation at the temple, and we just kind of skip over. I mean, who wants to talk about that? Who wants to give thought to that? That might be real interesting to Jewish folk. I mean, it's part of their history and heritage. It means little to nothing to us. So let's just skip over it. Well, let's not skip over it. Let's slow down. Let's take a look at these very ordinary events because there's something extraordinary for us in them. Because here in the routine, we understand something of the glory and the wonder of our God. Understand that Scripture is God's revelation, and it's a revelation of God. By that I mean it's God who gives the revelation, but it's also God who is the object of the revelation. Whenever you read Scripture, the question you need to be asking is, what does this tell me about God? Who is He? What has He done? What does He require of us? How is He to be worshipped? With keeping that in mind, let's look together beginning Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you prepared in the presence of all peoples a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years, from when she was a virgin and then was a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting the redemption of Israel. As we work our way through this text, I want us to understand that the events immediately surrounding the birth of Jesus underscore the glory of His person and purpose and the wonder of His gracious, faithful, redeeming love. Ordinary events, the kind of things that we normally skip over, but if we do, we miss an important message. We miss out on this message about the glory of who He is and what He came to do. We miss out on the wonder of God's love for us. Two things I want to point out to you from this text. First of all, the circumcision of Jesus underscores the glory of His person and purpose. It's there in verse 21. Look at it again. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given to him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. I want you to think about the week that Mary and Joseph have just had. Think about that trip from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Think about what it was like to walk or to travel on a donkey that distance. Think about you're 9 months along and you're bouncing on a donkey down this road. It's not like they got in a nice car with air conditioning and drove over. It was a long, arduous journey. Then they get there. They're tired. It's hot. She's uncomfortable. Joseph's about had it. The town is crowded with people that have come from all over the world. There's all kinds of noise. There's all kinds of confusion. They can't find a room anywhere. So they end up in a barn. And you have to believe, I mean, we tend to read the Scripture through rose-colored glasses, and we think that the men and women of Scripture weren't like us, that they were holy about everything they did. You have to know that Mary turned to Joseph and said, "This is the best you could do." I mean, really, I'm 9 months along, and you got me in a barn. And they're just frustrated. It's been this long, hard, difficult week, and all of a sudden Mary says, "It's time." And Joseph says, "Of course it is." And then imagine his rough carpenter hands as he's trying to help her. And then as he holds that slippery baby in his hands, and then imagine wrapping him and then putting him in a feeding trough. Imagine the week that they've been through. It's been an unbelievable week. It's been a roller coaster of emotion. And then add to that the angels and the shepherds. It's an awful lot to take in. It's an awful lot to assimilate. And then recognize that just a few days after, Mary hasn't had time to recuperate from giving birth. And she's also dealing with the emotional trauma that comes with childbirth. She's hormones raging and she's trying to deal with all of that. Oh yeah, and she's wondering about her fulfilling biblical prophecy. Oh, and by the way, that baby that she's nursing, he's the Son of God. Imagine all that's going on in her mind, all that's happening in the heart of Joseph. Kent Hughes says that the events that happen in this passage of Scripture, beginning about verse 25 and down through the end, are a gracious gift from God to encourage and strengthen Mary and Joseph and confirm in them the uniqueness of their child and underscore the importance of the Incarnation. It's a means of strengthening them and preparing them for what lies ahead. And then Luke describes the circumcision with just one sentence. It's really a very simple statement. In fact, when you read it, it reads kind of like, "Oh, and in passing he was circumcised." It reads like it's just a throwaway line, the kind of line you can just skip over and move on. But you need to recognize that this was a big deal. And we learned that back in chapter 1. In verse 57 through 65, when John the Baptist was circumcised, it was an event. Because the circumcision of a child marked that child as belonging to the covenant community. It was a way of marking, saying, this child's part of the unique family of God. It was an important time. It's an entering into that community of faith. And it's also the time when the child is officially named. It's a big deal. It's a big moment. So on the eighth day, the infant Jesus was marked as a member of the covenant community. He was marked as belonging uniquely to the people of God. That's important for what He's going to do. It's important for understanding the uniqueness of His coming and His mission. And then understand that as a part of that ceremony, the father would say, "This child is to be called," and then name the child. So you need to picture that. All these people are gathered around. Everybody's excited. They're going to perform the ritual. They're going to mark him as belonging to the community. And as a part of that, at the beginning of it, Joseph steps up and says, his name is to be called Salvation. That's what Jesus means. Salvation. Or Jehovah is salvation. God is salvation. Or just salvation itself. That's the name that was given by Gabriel to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, but also to Joseph in Matthew 1 verse 21. And you may remember that Joseph, wanting to put her away quietly, wanting to protect her, he didn't want to shame her in any way. He wanted to just quietly divorce her and go on with his life. And the angel said, don't do that. She's telling you the truth. I understand it's hard for you to take. I understand that as a good man, as a righteous man, when your bride comes to you and says, I need to tell you something, I'm pregnant, and God did it, that it's going to be hard to accept that, but she's telling you the truth. And this child is unique, and therefore you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people. He will save. Not he might. Not that he's going to try to. Not that he's going to make it possible. He will save his people. So he declares his name is salvation. That is the purpose of his coming. That is the uniqueness of his person. His name is both a claim and a promise. He's claiming this child is unique. He's claiming that this child is one of a kind. And he's making a promise, this child will save. This child will deliver. Now, the average person on the street doesn't have any idea of the uniqueness of the name of Jesus. They hear it and it comes around at Christmas and it goes in one ear and it goes out the other. They're familiar with the name, but they don't understand the name. Salvation. God saves. Iesu in Greek, it's the Greek equivalent to Joseph or Joshua in the Old Testament. Yeshua. God saves, God delivers. You remember Joshua, the servant of Moses, and you remember that wasn't always his name. His name was Hoshea until Numbers chapter 13 and verse 16 when Moses changed his name. He said, now you're going to lead the people of God in the deliverance of the people in conquering the land, and your name is God Saves from this point on. So the name, Joshua, the name Jesus is salvation and deliverance. And so when Joseph made the simple declaration, his name is to be called Jesus, he is saying, our son is our Savior. Our son is our deliverer. It's not a throwaway line. It's our only hope. It is the hope of every man, woman, boy, and girl who's born into this sin-sick world. It's the hope of every man, woman, and girl who bear Adam's blood, who are born into sin, who are conceived in iniquity, who are brought forth from the womb, estranged from God. Our only hope is that He is salvation. That He is the deliverer. And with the naming of the child came the cut of a knife and the cry of our Savior. As He experienced the first shedding of His blood, that only foreshadowed the ultimate shedding of His blood on Calvary. Marked as belonging to the people of God. Marked as one of us. Identified with us. And declaring the promise of His coming. He will save. His circumcision underscores the glory of His person and purpose. But there's a second thing I want you to know. That is, the story of Simeon and Anna represent the wonder of God's gracious, faithful, redeeming love. Some 30 days after the birth of the child, after the circumcision, came the time of purification and presentation. Another ritual prescribed in the Old Testament. We read about it in Exodus 13, verse 2, and again in verse 12. That's what's described in Luke 2, verse 23. So Mary and Joseph would have to make a trip to Jerusalem to fulfill the obligation. And as they travel there and as they fulfill the law, they encounter two faithful servants of the Lord. Now the law commanded that offerings be made following the period of uncleanness. We read about that in Leviticus 12. A woman giving birth to a son was considered ceremonially unclean for 40 days. When the 40 days are completed, then she was to go to the priest with a lamb and offer a lamb for a burnt offering and offer a pigeon for a sin offering. But the law made provision for those who were too poor to buy a lamb. And we read about it here. We read about it also in Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 8, that they could give a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. By the way, another indication, those magi, those strange men from the east, they didn't make it to Bethlehem stable. If they had gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they could have bought a lamb. They didn't have anything. Couldn't afford anything. This poor couple, confused about all that they've experienced, all that's been thrown at them, scraped together enough to be able to bring two turtle doves to provide those for the offerings. Ordinarily, this offering for purification presumed that the child was a sinner. Being a direct descendant of Adam, they bore the guilt of Adam as they came forth from the womb. Thus, sacrifice needed to be made because of their sin. So my question is, why is Mary there? Her child was no sinner. Because her child was not the son of Adam, he was the son of God. So why? Why the presentation? Why the sacrifice? Why does she need to be purified? Because like His baptism, this was necessary for Jesus to be identified with sinful, fallen, corrupt man. In order to stand in our place, in order to stand as our substitute, in order to have the sins of the world placed on Him, He became like us in every way, only without sin. So He's there to fulfill every obligation. It's part of the righteous life that He lived, that His righteousness is then exchanged for our sinfulness. So they make the trip. When they get there, they encounter two godly servants of the Lord. They came to present their child to the Lord as required in Exodus 13. It's a setting apart. It's a saying, this child is dedicated to the glory of God. This child is set apart to the service of the Lord. And when they arrive, they encounter these two servants of God. Both are advanced in years. Now we're told specifically that Anna was advanced in years. We're told that she was married for 7 years and then widowed. This text and most other texts say that she was widowed until she was 84. Making her 84 years old when this happens. But another translation is, and I think there's some merit to it, she was widowed for 84 years. So this puts her up above 100. Whether she's 84 or over 100, she's an older lady. And the important thing about her is that advanced in years, she never left the temple. Meaning, she was there constantly. Day and night, worshiping, praying, fasting, longing. Simeon's advanced age is more speculation, but I think it's justified in the text. The reading of the text, you get the impression he's older, he's ready to depart, he's ready to die. So we assume older, and I think rightfully so. Both of them are devout. Simeon is described as righteous and devout. Anna never left the temple again, worshiping, praying, fasting constantly before the Lord. Anna is referred to as a prophetess, and Simeon is said to have the Spirit of God upon him. And both are filled with expectancy. They're believing when few, if any, others believed. They're longing. They're looking. They're anticipating the coming of the Lord. Simeon, we're told, is looking for the consolation of Israel. He's looking for Israel's comfort to come. And the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. And so every day he came to the temple, expecting, longing, believing, trusting. For how long? A few days? A week? Months? Years? Decades? We don't know. We don't know how long ago he had been told, but what we do know is that he's there every day looking over the crowd. He's there every day believing perhaps is the day. And I just have to believe that every day as he's walking around the temple complex, he's looking at different ones and saying, I wonder if that's him. That's a family I haven't seen before. Maybe is that him? Now, is he looking for a baby or an adult? I don't know. I don't know that he knew. But he's looking every day and he's in touch with the Spirit. He's waiting for the Spirit to prompt. Every day he's there looking, longing, believing, expecting until one day he's there and he sees Mary and Joseph carrying baby Jesus. And as they walk across, the Spirit of God says, that's him. That's him. And Simeon approaches Mary and just takes the baby out of her arms. What is she doing? How does she react to that? Tears are flowing down his face as he squeezes the child tighter and tighter, and he looks into his face and he looks to the heavens. He looks back to his face. He's overwhelmed. And then he says, now I can die in peace because I've seen the salvation of the Lord. Imagine that. Imagine what that must have been like. Imagine what is then going into the mind and heart of Mary and Joseph. In a few words, he summed up the purpose of this child. I can now depart in peace. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Think about it. His confession is, I have seen your salvation. The wording's important. Because he didn't say, I've seen the beginning of your salvation. He didn't say, I've seen a portion of your salvation. He said, I have seen your salvation. Because Christ is sufficient. He's all we need. The reason His name is salvation is because the whole of salvation is wrapped up in Him. It's not Jesus plus anything. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. I can depart in peace, for I have seen your salvation. Notice the scope of this salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. Salvation is for Jew and Gentile alike in the person of Jesus. As he sings his song, this righteous Jew standing in the temple in Jerusalem, holding the Jewish Messiah, saying about you and me. Because the Lord Jesus is our salvation too. because the Lord Jesus is a light in our dark world. He is our salvation, and He is at the same time the glory of Israel. Simeon held Him tighter and tighter. He looked at Him again and again, his heart overflowing. This is His Redeemer. This is the fulfillment of God's promise. No wonder Mary and Joseph marveled at all that they saw and heard. Look at verses 34 and 35. Simeon blessed them, Mary and Joseph, and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul as well." So the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. He's declaring the central role of Jesus in all of history. And the central role of Jesus in the destiny of every man, woman, boy, and girl. For He is appointed for the falling and the rising of many. The point of Simeon, the point of Luke, the biblical writer, is that each individual must fall before Him. Each individual must declare their poverty-stricken spirit, that they have nothing to offer, that they have no righteousness in and of themselves. They must confess their need, and they must announce their utter dependence upon Christ and Christ alone, or they will never enter into life. It has been appointed of God, the falling and the rising of many. He is central to everything. This speaks of the love and the mercy and the grace of our God, in that we are the object of His wrath. Every man, woman, boy, and girl born of Adam is born into sin and thus under the eternal, holy, just, and righteous wrath of God. The wages of our sin is death. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God, and what we've earned, what we've got coming, what we can expect is the judgment of God. But God in His mercy and grace provided a Savior. God in His love and kindness has given to us a Deliverer. And in the midst of this glorious announcement, He turns to Mary and He says, "A sword will pierce your soul." A word that was painfully fulfilled as she stood near the cross and watched the suffering and the dying of her Son and Savior on Calvary. Anna, the prophetess, came up at that very hour. And she began to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. As soon as she saw Jesus, she did what all of us should do when we see Him. She thanked God and began to tell others. She became an evangelist. She, like the shepherds, went telling everyone the glorious message of what had occurred. As we walk through this, as we reflect on the story of the events surrounding Jesus' life, we need to understand that God in His mercy used these events to strengthen and to reinforce the faith of Mary and Joseph, preparing them for the struggle of faith that lie ahead of them. You see, the glory of our salvation is found in God's provision, not just of salvation, but His ongoing reinforcement of our weak, struggling faith as we seek to order our lives accordingly. these stories are here. Not just so we can say, man, wasn't that an interesting thing that happened to them? But it's to build our courage. It's to strengthen our sagging faith that He really is who God said He was. And He really is Savior. He really is Deliverer. And God confirmed it in so many ways. The events surrounding the birth of Jesus underscore the uniqueness of His person and purpose and the wonder of His gracious, faithful, redeeming love. Let's rejoice in the precious gift that was given to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the glory and the wonder of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank You for Your provision that goes so far beyond anything that we could think or hope or even dream. Lord, Your provision for us is not just that we can go to heaven someday when death finally comes, but that we can have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus now, as we walk in love and fellowship with the Creator. And it's all because of Your grace. It's all due to Your mercy and kindness. It's all due to the glory and the wonder of who this child was and what He came to do. And His person and work just serve to remind us of the glory and the wonder of Your gracious, faithful, redeeming love to sinful, fallen folk like us. Lord, drive this truth home to us. Drive it home in such a way that it dominates our thinking every day. Drive it home to the point that it's the natural thing for us to share. That it be, our sharing the gospel, our sharing the truth, our sharing what You have done for us becomes as normal as breathing. Lord, may we be found faithful, not just to believe the truth, but to live the truth. To speak the truth and glorify You in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.